regarding getting older and people that have reached, you know, the centurion mark. Every year, more and more people are reaching the age of 100 and beyond, which is fascinating. I don't know that I really am hoping to get that far, but nevertheless, one lady by the name of Jeanne Calment, and this was back in the mid 1990s, so she's probably passed on by now. But anyway, they asked her on her 120th birthday, they asked her to describe her vision for the future at 120. What a question, huh? What is your vision for the future? Humorously, she said, a very brief one. And then John Fetterman, he was a pastor of an Episcopal church in Madison, Wisconsin, and he told the funny story of an elderly lady who died, and the lady had never married, and she requested no male pallbearers. That's an interesting request, isn't it? No male pallbearers. And in her instructions for her memorial service, apparently she wrote them down and submitted them to him and the other church leaders. And in her request regarding her funeral service, she wrote this, talking about why she didn't want any male pallbearers. They wouldn't take me out while I was alive, and I don't want them to take me out when I'm dead. Well, that's funny, and I can't say that I blame her. And then this one's the one that really got me in light of today's text and the theme of today's sermon. Another woman was asked this: Are there any benefits, or what are the benefits? She was 102 years old. And they said, you know, are there any benefits, or what are the benefits of living to be 102? And after a pause, she answered, no peer pressure. Well, it seems like nowadays, almost everybody is trying to woo somebody or impress somebody or bring people into their program or their way of doing things or their business by offering a reward. Or, you know, there's rewards programs or a perk. The commercial that's really big right now is, I think, a credit card commercial that talks about this credit card comes with privileges. And so what we're talking about today are benefits. And my question is, are there any benefits connected to being a Christian? So, in regard to today's text, revolving around Jesus' commandment to the disciples to remain or to abide in Him, we want to talk about benefits. And the message is entitled Abiding Benefits. And this is part two. We launched into this last Sunday, and we're going to wrap it up, Lord willing, this Sunday. But another way to look at it, or another title that would be just as appropriate, would be the benefits of being born again. Because Jesus, in this 15th chapter of John, and if you have your Bibles, I ask you to be making your way there now. He initially instructed the disciples, you'll remember, to abide in Him. In fact, He commanded them to do that. And you'll remember that His commandment came on the heels of Judas's defection. Okay? And so we would see Judas as an illustration or an example of one who was superficially or on the surface, or from by the way that everybody looked at him, all the other disciples, was connected to the vine. Jesus says that he is the true vine in John chapter 15, verse 1, and you are the branches, and his disciples are the branches. And you remember that his statement regarding being the true vine came on the heels of Judas' defection and Judas leaving the upper room and going out to tell the religious leaders of that day where they could find Jesus. So he sold his soul, so to speak, and left the Lord. But on the heels of that, the Lord says to the other 11 who he's been telling them now since John chapter 13, the entire 13th chapter, the 14th chapter, about all the benefits about him going away. And you remember in 13 he washed their feet and he said, as I have done this for you, you do this for others and for one another. And he left them that example. And then in John chapter 14, he said, I'm going now to prepare a place for you. But I want you to know that I'm coming back so that where I am, you may be also. And we can only imagine the heartache that they were feeling, that they had basically surrendered everything. They had left everything to follow him. And this is not turning out like they planned. Have you ever experienced that in life, where you had this vision and you just thought that you had it all mapped out, only to come to a turn in the road, if you will, and that all of your best, well-laid plans came crumbling in all around you? And that's where these disciples find themselves. And so Jesus' main objective in John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 17, which is John's recording for us what the Lord was saying to he and the other disciples just before his arrest and crucifixion. And so we recognize the value of these chapters. We recognize the weight of these chapters, of the final instructions and encouragement of our Lord just prior to his death, burial, and resurrection. And so on the heels of his encouragement and then Judas' defection, and again, we have to remember that none of the disciples would have recognized or would have been looking or suspecting anything about Judas. From their perspective, he was bought in, hook, line, and sinker, just like the rest of them. And so when he left the presence of Christ, when he was no longer connected to the true vine, if you will, he became a poster child for everyone else after he did it, as an illustration. In fact, many theologians call him the Judas branch, or the branch that was once connected but decided to sever himself and defect himself. Okay? Now we know that he never was connected. Okay? Truly connected. In other words, he never was born again. He never was regenerate. He had never truly repented and believed. But he was superficially connected, wasn't he? And he fooled a lot of people. I mean, he fooled pretty much everyone except for Jesus. And so we recognize that some people aren't what they appear to be, right? We recognize that. We recognize that it's possible for people to fool others into believing that they're truly in Christ, when in fact they're not. And so on the heels of his defection and all the disciples wondering, what about Judas, or what in the world happened to Judas? Jesus issues this imperative to them and tells them to abide in me. In other words, what's explicit is that he's calling them to remain in him. In other words, don't do what Judas did. Don't defect. Don't jump ship. Stay the course. Continue with me. Remain with me. And we understand that that is every disciple's responsibility. In other words, this is what Jesus was saying we're to do as his disciples. This is our responsibility. And it's interesting that he had been telling them everything he was going to do for them up to that point, and then all of a sudden he says, but here's what I need you to do for me. I need you to abide in me. And of course, you and I recognize that it was in their best interest. It's in our best interest to remain in Christ. Amen? I mean, we know how it ended for Judas, right? It wasn't pretty, was it? And so that's what awaits anyone and everyone who decides to no longer abide in Christ. But not to be outdone in him calling us to abide in him and issuing that responsibility to us, on the heels of that, he begins to list these benefits, if you will. And he says, you know, here's what you can expect. Here are the beauties, if you will, and the blessings and the benefits that await those who indeed do remain connected or do remain abiding in Christ. And so I want to read this with you in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to have Angie put it up here. And I'm going to ask you, just in light of the power and the preciousness and the value of the inerrant, infallible Word of God, that if you are able to stand with me in honor of God, the reading of God's Word. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, I'd ask you to follow along in your Scriptures. But the reason why we put it on the board, on the screen, is for those who don't have a copy of Scripture, so that you too can read along with us. And I would just ask you to be looking for the benefits as we read this precious text together, to be looking and pulling out the benefits that you see for every follower of Christ who remains in Christ. And so as we read together, putting in John chapter 15 and verse 1, and this now is the Word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you offer us this morning on the heels of your imperative that we would remain in Christ, that we would remain intimately and completely connected to the true vine, who is your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we study this text, that we would be encouraged to love and good works and to carry on and to remain connected in light of the benefits for those who do so. Lord, we pray for that one that is drifting or has drifted. Maybe one who is here today who was once connected, but this morning find themselves disconnected, no longer abiding in you. Perhaps there was a day in their life when they were on the very cutting edge of Christianity. But today, Lord, have allowed themselves to apostatize from the faith, to leave the faith. And Lord, we pray for that one. And we pray that, Lord, as they consider the benefits and the blessings of being born again, that they would repent and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, trusting in Him and Him alone for eternal life. Lord, we pray for that one that would have to, if they were honest, say, you know what, I'm still connected, but I'm not intimately connected. I'm not where I once was. In fact, they may even confess that they're hanging on by a thread. But Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would reconnect completely and wholeheartedly, submitting themselves to your principles and to your precepts, to be able to once again be benefactors of the benevolence of a good and glorious and gracious and merciful God. And so, Lord, we lift up this day to you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for the encouragement and the edification that we find as we study it together. Be magnified. May the decisions that we make glorify you and be commensurate with what the Spirit is saying in a still small voice to our heart. Lord, have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may be seated. Last week we covered two of the five benefits, and you'll remember that the first one was the grandest and the most glorious of the other four, and that is the first benefit is simply being born again. To abide in Christ is to be born again. And I can't offer any greater benefit of being in Christ than being born again. To know that when I die, that I will go to heaven and that I will reap the benefits of being born again, not only in this life, but in the life to come. That forever and ever and ever, I will spend eternity in the glorious, most glorious place. The Scriptures say that we can't even imagine how glorious it's going to be. And so, on the heels of that, we recognize that the far-reaching benefits of abiding in Christ are being born again. In this life, we have the security that when we lay our heads down at night, that if anything should happen and we should pass out of this life into the next, that we would enter immediately into the presence of Almighty God. That is beyond measure in value. There's not a monetary value that we could put on that. It is immeasurable. The security. And you know, if you've been in Christ for a long time and you've known that security for a long time, it may be hard for you to get your arms around not having that security. But I want you to know that you know people and are closely associated to people who do not enjoy that security, who go through their days terrified that it could be their last. And if they know the gospel and they know their that they're not in Christ, they realize that if it were their last, that they would not be ushered into the presence of Christ, but rather into a Christless eternity. And that's terrifying. And so we enjoy the security connected with being born again. Not only the security of being born again, we enjoy also the benefit of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Amen? And that that we are no longer at war with God. The scriptures talk about the lost person is at enmity with God. That means at war with God. And most people who are outside of Christ would not say, "I'm at war with God." People are terrified to say such a thing, and I don't blame them. Even lost people, very few lost people will shake their fist at God and you know, dare Him to do something to them. Most of them are you know, afraid to do that. But do you remember the guilt associated with being dead in your transgressions and sins as a person who was without Christ? Do you remember the guilt that was connected to that? I don't know about you, but when I look back at my salvation experience, when I look back at that moment when I trusted Christ, and in the twinkling of an eye, the scriptures say that I moved, that Christ moved me out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Do you remember that moment? Do you remember that moment when you were born again? And how would you describe it? In an adjective or two, how would you describe the aftermath of your salvation experience? And I had a perpetual smile on my face for weeks. I mean, you know what? It was almost too good to be true. And I think for me, being no longer carrying the burden of guilt of all that sin, I was 21 years old, so I had 21 years of sin built up. And that's a lot of sin for a lost kid who grew up apart from Christ and without any Christian witness. If you grew up in a Christian home, you don't know how blessed you are. Because I grew up in a godless home and I had no access to the gospel in my home. And I grew up rebellious. I grew up wild. I grew up into everything and anything I could find to get my arms around. And I now realize that I had a void. I had a hole in my heart that I was trying to fill with everything but Christ that only Christ could fill. And it just led to heartache and guilt and condemnation. And so, you know, if I were to describe how I felt on the heels of my being born again, I would say liberated. I was set free. I was no longer had that guilt and condemnation connected to being lost and to being, you know, under the guilt and condemnation of sin. And then also just one final benefit in the here and now of being born again and abiding in Christ is the benefit of the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. I mean, that is a tremendous benefit. The scriptures say that when we're born again, that God gives us His Comforter. The Holy Spirit now tabernacles. Well, He once tabernacled in the temple in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, I know y'all would say, you know, your body doesn't look like a temple, but hey, I got news for you, it is. you're looking at the temple, okay? You're looking at a temple of God. How about that? Because you say, well, it sure doesn't look like it. Well, it may not look like it. It may not look as grand and glorious as Solomon's temple did, but I guarantee you it is every bit as much, because the Spirit of God lives and dwells in me. And that is an amazing benefit of being born again. So if you're here today and you've never been born again, that in and of itself ought to bring you to the end of yourself and ought to bring you to the place of repentance and believing on Christ for salvation. But it gets gooder. Not only is it the benefit of being born again, which is what it means to abide in Christ. You know, we talk a lot about a personal relationship with Jesus. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ when we're witnessing? You know, I have a personal relationship. But what it really means to be born again is to have the Spirit of God living in you. That would really be a more biblical question to ask. Does the Spirit of God live in you? That's what we ought to ask people. Not do you have a personal relationship with Jesus, but does the Spirit of the living God dwell in you? Because that's what it means to abide in Christ. So not only the blessing or the benefit of being born again, but also the blessing and the benefit of bearing fruit, which is a tremendous blessing. Amen? I mean, the scriptures say that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And so when you're lost and without Christ, you are unable and incapable of bearing anything of eternal value. Okay? In other words, you know, you may live 80 years, 100 years, like some of those people I talked about, 120 years. And if you're outside of Christ, it's pretty sad to think of living 120 years and bearing no eternal fruit. Now, you may have done a lot of good that was all temporary, and I hope that people do, and I know that there are a lot of lost people that do a lot of good things. But the scriptures say that none of those things will bear eternal benefits, okay? And so just the privilege of being able to bear fruit that will last throughout eternity is an amazing benefit to me. To think that I am capable and eligible to express the attitudes of Christ to other people that Paul describes in the book of Galatians, and then also that I am able to do actions for the kingdom in which Christ would be glorified through my attitude, through my actions, and through that I would bear fruit throughout eternity. And so those are the two that we covered last week, and I want to spend the time that we have left in talking about the other three. We've talked about the benefit of being born again in eternal life. We've talked about in eternal fruit. But I want you to notice in verse 7, did you pick up on this benefit as we studied God's Word together? This benefit, notice it with me. Jesus said to the disciples, if, in other words, this is what? What do we know when we study our Bibles and we see that little two-letter word, if? What do we call that? We say that this clause is what? Conditional, right? So there, this promise, this benefit comes with two conditions. I want you to look at the scriptures and see if you can tell me what they are. There are two conditions connected to this benefit. First, tell me, what is the benefit? Well, notice it with me. The benefit is, in verse 7, that you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What do you think about that? Somebody says, where do I sign up? You can ask whatever is, Jesus is saying this, right? You can ask whatever you wish if you meet these two conditions, right? So it's a conditional promise is what we would call it as Bible students. And the benefit is that we can ask whatever we want and it will be given to you. So the first condition is, if you abide in me. Do you see that? So this promise is conditioned on us abiding in him. What does he mean by that? Well, if you're a true believer, if you are truly born again, if you are truly in Christ, not like Judas, not a Judas branch who's all about being superficial, not truly connected to the vine, not playing games, not pretending to be something that you're really not. Judas was an incredible pretender, wasn't he? He was an incredible hypocrite, wasn't he? But if you're truly born again, if you're the real deal, there was truly a time when you trusted, or you are trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone for salvation, and you have that permanent union with Jesus Christ in which His life is coming through you. And you say, what about the opposite of that? Let's look at this because I think it's helpful. Sometimes the best way to explain something is to look at it from the other perspective. And so we want to look at this. He's saying that if we meet this condition and the other one, that we can ask whatever we wish and it'll be given to us. But what if we don't? What if we're not in Christ? Because he's talking about prayer answer, didn't he? I mean, that's how we ask. We pray and we ask the Lord for things. Okay? So what can we expect, or what can the person expect who is disconnected from the vine? What can the person expect for those who are, rather than remaining in Christ, they have left the Lord. They have rejected the love and the salvation of God. And they are here today and they are dead in their transgressions and sins. And here's what I could say about what you can expect regarding your prayers answered. You're on your own. You're on your own. God guarantees no answer to your prayers, no involvement in your life. You have no promises. You have no assurance. You can make no claims on Him. And listen, He has no obligation to you. God never promises to answer the prayers of an unbeliever or a false believer. In fact, God is under no obligation to do that. If you are here today and you are a Judas branch, you have no claim on Him. And I think it's important to remind you that because there are a lot of prayers floating around in the air from people who pray to God without any true relationship to Him and somehow expect Him to answer. And I want to say this, that God can choose to answer, and He sometimes does to work things out for His glory, but He has no obligation to do so. And I think about that whenever there's these national days of prayer in our country. And I'm not saying I'm against a national day of prayer, but I think that there are a lot of non-Christians, a lot of Judas branches involved in national days of prayer that are futile. Because I understand, and as best I understand the scriptures, that their prayers are going anywhere. In fact, or when somebody I meet that I know is a lost man or a woman, or at least as best I can tell, they're lost, and they'll talk about how they pray, or maybe they're praying for me. I think, why? Or who are you praying to? You know? Because I recognize that their prayers are that God has no obligation to answer their prayers. And I'll also wonder this, on what basis and why are they praying? God is under no obligation to the children of Satan to answer their prayers except one prayer. What is it? Save me. The prayer of faith. God is under the obligation because He said, whosoever will call upon me shall be saved. Amen? But that's the one prayer that a lost man or woman can pray and guarantee an answer. Other than that, God has no obligation. The prayer of repentance and faith in Christ, the cry for salvation. Any other prayer, you're on your own. And, well, I might say you're on your own, but really you're not on your own, because the scripture said, Jesus says, that those who don't claim God as Father have Satan as their father. So really you are working, if you aren't in the kingdom of light, then you are working in the kingdom of darkness. You're under the influence, God says, of the prince of the power of the air who works, the scriptures say, in the children of disobedience to effect his own will. So you're part of a kingdom from which believers are delivered. The scriptures say we all once walked in that darkness, but we've been delivered. And you have Satan and his demons moving in your kingdom and accomplishing their purposes. But if, on the other hand, verse 7, you abide in me, if you're remaining in the branch, or you're a remaining branch, a possessor of true eternal life, if you're abiding in me, everything changes. And you can ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, that sounds like a carte blanche opportunity to ask, you know, like a genie in a bottle, right? Genie comes out, you know, what do you wish? And I want you to understand that there's a second condition, not only abiding in Christ, and this one really does away with that silly notion of God being a genie in a bottle. Because he says, the second condition, and my words abide in you. If Christ's words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish. What does it mean for Christ's words to abide in us? Well, the scriptures talk about us being aligned with Christ and his word. And you remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, we call it the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus said to pray like this, "Our Father who art in heaven." We know that prayer, right? And he talks about the kingdom being done and God's will being done on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? And we recognize that what Jesus was saying is that when we pray, that's what it means to abide in his word. To abide in his word, whenever his word is abiding in me, I'm going to be praying according to his will. Does that make sense? I'm going to be praying according to his purpose. I'm going to be praying according to his person. I'm going to be praying according to his providential will. Does that make sense? And listen, whenever God's word so fills me that I'm praying back his word, in other words, I'm taking his word in, and when I pray, I'm praying back his word to him, what we're praying will be answered because it is in perfect line with what his will is. And whenever what we're asking is in perfect line with what his will is, he's going to answer that prayer. Amen? He's not ever going to fail to answer our prayers that are perfectly in line with his will. One of my favorite verses in all the scriptures, I learned this 35 or 40 years ago. And I was reading through the Psalms, and I was in Psalm 37, and I found this gem of a verse that I've not forgotten over all these years, and it's brought me great comfort. In fact, if I've prayed for you very many times, I've probably prayed this, you've probably heard me pray this verse for you. But the psalmist said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Listen, Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord." Does anybody know that verse? "And he will give you the desires of your heart." What does it mean to delight yourself? That means that you're all about being connected to the true vine. That's what it means. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, moment by moment, day by day, that's what it means to be connected. And whenever you're doing that, he will give you the desires of your heart. On the other hand, if we look at that from the opposite side, right? What does it mean? If you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, you're not going to receive the desires of your heart. Amen? Why is that? Everybody look up here. This is good. Because the desires of your heart are not lining up with the desires of God for you. Does that make sense? You see, we have to get lined up with God. You know, when I used to do a lot of fishing and spend a lot of time out on the water, I learned to navigate on the water by lining up things on the shore, or things out on the water. It's called to triangulate, okay? And it's a system of navigation. And what I learned is that I could stay in the channel, let's say on the Kerr Lake or the Potomac River, wherever I was fishing, and after fishing those lakes and reservoirs for so long, I would learn how to navigate and stay in the channel by lining things up on shore. Like I would line up a buoy in the water with a certain marker on shore. And I would know as long as I'm lined up with that, I'm going to stay in the channel. But if I get out of line with that buoy and that tree or whatever it is that was my marker, I'm in trouble. Can I get an amen? And that's what I'm talking about. When we align ourselves with God, when we delight daily in the Lord, when we are praying according to His will, when we are praying according to His word, then we can know for certain that whatever we ask. I mean, doesn't it make sense that whenever we ask, whenever we petition God for things that are in accordance with His word, that He will answer? Amen. It makes perfect sense. And so when we are right with the Lord, when we are walking with the Lord moment by moment, day by day, walking in His word, you know, I always pray this for Promised Land Community Church, that we would be like the Bereans. Do you remember what Luke said in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, about the Berean believers? He said this, Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these, talking about the Bereans, were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. I'm glad I wasn't from Thessalonica in that day. That's a slap in the face to the Thessalonians, wasn't it? But notice how he builds the Bereans up. What was it that impressed Luke about the Bereans? It says, for they received the word with great eagerness. Do you receive the word of God with great eagerness, or does it bore you? Are you bored with the word of God? Or do you receive it like the Bereans did, with great eagerness? And then he said this, examining the scriptures. Do you examine the scriptures, or do you just read over the surface and yawn your way through? Do you examine them? Do you study God's word? Do you meditate on God's word? Do you memorize God's word? He said, examining the scriptures, listen, here's the chronological aspect of this verse. Daily. He said that the Bereans received the word with great eagerness. That's how they received it. And they examined the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. In other words, as they were hearing sermons and messages, folks, we're living in a day where there's no discernment among Bible teachers. People will listen to some of the most false teachers on the planet and do not have the discernment. Why do they lack discernment? Why don't they have the discernment to know when a false teacher is teaching things that are not in line with Scripture? Why can't they realize that and recognize and turn it off? Or say, I'm not going to listen to that guy. You know why? Because they haven't studied the Scriptures. And they don't know the difference. It's like whenever a banker, you know how a banker's taught to tell to know a counterfeit? They study the real thing. They don't study a counterfeit. If you're in the banking business and you're training a teller how to know a counterfeit 20 or 100 from a non-counterfeit, a real one, what do, Tim? You study the real thing so that when the false thing comes, guess what? You know it. I'm blown away as a pastor at some of the stuff that people that I've taught the truth post on Facebook about who they're listening to. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You listen to that fruitcake? That's a false teacher. They don't teach true doctrine. They're teaching false doctrine. And people don't know the difference because they don't know the truth. They've not studied it. They've not examined. Listen, everything you're taught, examine it. A couple of weeks ago, Brother Eric caught me out here, and he's so gracious. But you guys know I've struggled with how to best interpret this passage. And I'm not going to go into that this morning because I've spent plenty of time talking about that. And Brother Eric, I said something about interpreting it one way, and he caught me in the hall, and he was so gracious. He said, I just want you to know I'm not trying to contradict what you said. I just want you to help me explain how does what you said apply to this verse. I'm so grateful for that, brother. You don't have to apologize for that. Anytime. I want y'all to, if I ever say something that doesn't line up, let me know. Amen? I mean, we need to examine the scriptures. And so we have to do two things if we want our prayers to be answered. What are they? What are the two conditions? Abide in Christ. They're both abiding, right? They're both remaining. So number one, if you want your prayers to be open, you got to be answered, you got to be born again. If you're not born again, your prayers are not going to be answered. Or God has no obligation to answer your prayers. What's the other one? Abide in His Word, right? Abide in His Word. And we have to study the Scriptures. Paul said in Colossians 3:16, I am not, let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you. When we let the words of Christ richly dwell in us, when we pray, we're going to be praying according to Christ's will. The fourth benefit is love. Our Lord says these words that are familiar to us. He says, just as the Father has loved me, in verses 9 and 10, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So what do we do? What is He saying? He's saying, stay in the place of my love. Stay in that circle of influence of my love. And what does He mean by that? He's saying, stay where you can be showered by His love. Don't move out of that circle where His love is being poured out. Well, how do you stay in that circle? How do you do that? Well, here's how you do it. You love Him in return. And how do you demonstrate that love? Well, He says it over and over again. If you love me, you do what? You keep His commandments. The litmus test, listen, everybody listen to this, and then I'm going to move on to the last one. The litmus test for whether or not you love the Lord is not you saying, I love you, Lord. The litmus test, and this is across the board, for whether or not you love the Lord is if you obey Him. If you obey Him, if you're doing what He is commanding us to do, then it's evidence that you love Him. That's what that says. If you love me, what? You'll keep my commandments. That's Brother Eric's favorite verse. John 14, what? 14, 15. He tells our youth, I'm so glad that he tells the youth that. But you know what he's telling them? Don't give me lip service. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't give me lip service. Prove it. If you love me, do what? You can't live like the devil, live in antithesis of the commandments of the Lord and say you love the Lord. Are you serious? But we see people doing it every day. And people, you know, not any more following the commandments of the Lord than a man on the moon. And yet when you talk to them, they'll say, I love Jesus. That's a lie. They're deceived. And they might be deceived. They might think they do. But we need to tell them the truth. The Scriptures say what? You don't. The proof's in the pudding. If we love Him, if we're abiding in His love, He's telling us to abide in His love. And everybody here today ought to be examining your heart and saying, am I abiding in the love of God? Well, here's how you can ask yourself, am I obeying Him? If you're not, then you would have to, if you were going to be perfectly honest, you would have to say, no, I'm not. I'm not abiding in Christ because I'm not obeying Christ. And then lastly, joy. Eternal salvation, eternal sanctification, answered prayer, everlasting love, and then joy. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Wouldn't you agree with me that the greatest labor of love that ever happened was possible because Jesus pursued the greatest imaginable joy, namely the joy of being exalted to God's right hand in the assembly of redeemed people? The scriptures say, for the joy that was set before him, talking about Jesus, he endured the cross. Do you guys understand what that means? It means he went through hell in order to get to heaven. Not literally, but metaphorically. The cross was hell on earth. Not literally, but metaphorically. Everybody with me? So he was willing to go through that to get there. For the joy set before him. And sometimes, listen, everybody look up here. Sometimes when life gets really rough, that's what you got to hold on to. The joy of knowing one day, soon and very soon, I'm going to see the Lord. Amen? Sometimes that's all we can hold on to. When we're going through a tough time. Have you ever prayed, even now, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Have you ever been in such an awful state that you just said, I just want to go to heaven? Have you ever been there? I just want to go to heaven. I just want to be done with life on this side. I just wish Jesus would come back today. Have you ever said that? To be in such a mess and so distraught and so depressed and so discouraged and just can't see any way out, and you just say, God, I just wished he'd come back today. And it gets you through. Amen? I mean, just that hope. But typically, things turn around. Amen? Over time. We're here today, right? He didn't come, and we got through it. By his grace and mercy, we got through it. Amen? So for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hey, everybody's interested in benefits. If you're here today, you're interested in benefits. Whether it's Social Security benefits, you're going to your HR person tomorrow and going to hit them up for more benefits at work. Maybe it's unemployment benefits. Maybe it's disability benefits. Everybody's looking for some benefits. There's nobody here today that would say, I don't care anything about any benefits. But whatever benefits you're looking for on this side of heaven pale in comparison to the five I just gave you. Because every one of those are going to pass away. They have no eternal value. They're okay for today. They're okay for the nasty now and now, but they can't compare with the sweet by and by. And so are you abiding in Christ? Today, would you be able to say that I am a benefactor of those benefits? I am eligible to receive the privileges that are associated with being born again. You know, born again does have its privileges. You've heard, hadn't you? And they're more glorious and more grand than anything we can imagine. Let's celebrate that as we bring this service to a close. Stand with me, will you? So we're gonna close. I'm going to go ahead and close the service now. And Sydney and the music team will play as we dismiss in just a moment. But I would just ask you to examine your heart, and just in the stillness of this last couple of minutes that we have together, to do business with God. If you're not abiding in Christ, I would ask that you would do that. That you would cry out to Him. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the joy and the privilege of being in Your house on this, the Lord's Day. We don't take it for granted. We understand that the church of Christ is the most precious thing on earth. And we're grateful to be able to be connected to the body of Christ, to be connected to the head who is Christ through His body. And we're grateful to be able to have a worship service on this, the Lord's Day, to come into the house of the Lord, to sing, to pray together, to worship You, to give, to study Your Word together, and to be encouraged and built up in our Christian faith through our time together. And so, Father, we pray that we would examine our hearts, that You would reveal to us where we are in relation to our connection to You. Are we connected to the true vine? And God, that You would enable us to make choices that would, in the end, transform our lives. That we would be, and we thank You for the benefits of being in Christ, of abiding in You. We thank You for the fruit that we're able to bear that will last throughout eternity. We thank You for the eternal salvation. We thank You for answered prayer. We thank You for the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we thank You for the joy of being connected to the true vine. And so, Lord, we thank You for doing for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. And we just ask You to be glorified in our lives this week. And thank You for the privilege and the benefits of abiding in You. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.